one of the greatest public speakers of the 20th century certainly had to be Sir Winston Churchill. That man who led Great Britain and in fact in many ways led Western civilization through one of the darkest times of the 20th century, through World War II, and inspired people to keep fighting for the good and the right and the true, sometimes simply by his words. He was invited in the midst of the war on October 29, 1941, to speak at his former school, Harrow. And Churchill, of course, is one of those people who so many stories are told about him. He had such a long life in the public eye, and the legends have gotten about. And one of the legends is that he did very poorly in school. The fact was that as a young man, like most people, he was good at some things and not so good at others. He was absolutely brilliant at history, but there were some things he struggled with in school. And so it was interesting on this occasion that he was invited back to his former school. He had been there just 10 months before this, and things had gotten a little bit better in those 10 months in the course of the war. And so in the midst of this very brief speech, in fact, I have the whole of it here. It just takes up a page and about a quarter. Towards the end of it, he says this. He says, "Surely, from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries it seemed that our account was closed. We were finished. All this tradition of ours, our songs, our school history, this part of the history of this country, were gone and finished and liquidated." Very different is the mood today. Britain, other nations thought, had drawn a sponge across her slate. But instead, our country stood in the gap. There was no flinching and no thought of giving in. And by what seemed almost a miracle to those outside these islands, though we ourselves never doubted it, we now find ourselves in a position where I say that we can be sure that we have only to persevere to conquer." And how true were those words. And Churchill sounds the note that I want to reiterate to you this morning as we conclude our thoughts today on how to handle problems and challenges in life. I think the greatest key is this last one, perseverance. And we're going to look, as we have each Sunday, at another life, another story from the Old Testament. And it's the story of Job, as recounted to us actually in the New Testament, in one verse, in James chapter 5, verse 11. Hear the word of God. "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His word. James says, blessed are those who persevere. Now, to be blessed is not the same as being happy. Happiness is a subjective emotional reaction to circumstances. Blessing is the objective, unalterable approval and reward of God. Happiness is dependent upon happenings, circumstances. Blessing is dependent upon God. Just because we persevere through problems, it does not mean necessarily that we will be happy in this life. But we will be blessed by the Lord. Author Gary Thomas, founder of the Center for Evangelical Spirituality, writes in Discipleship Journal, "When my wife and I prayed extensively about buying a house, we gave God many opportunities to close the door. God appeared to bless the move. 5 years later, our house is worth considerably less than what we paid for it. Why didn't God stop us?" my wife and I kept wondering. After all, we had given Him plenty of opportunities. But one day, as my wife was praying, she sensed God asking her, "Have you ever considered the possibility that I wanted you in that neighborhood to minister there rather than to bolster your financial equity?" There's the difference between blessedness and happiness. We tend to think that if God is blessing us, then we will necessarily be emotionally happy and our bank account will be full to overflowing. But blessedness and happiness are not one and the same thing. God was blessing Gary Thomas, his wife, their move into a new house and a new neighborhood, but that doesn't mean they were happy and financially successful. James says, "Blessed are those who persevere, regardless of the circumstances." But what is perseverance? Perseverance in James 5:11 means the faithful endurance of suffering. My friend Tim Hansel once wrote, "Perseverance is courage stretched out. It is courage under pressure, courage under strenuous conditions." If there was ever a person who learned the truth of that statement, it was the man who spoke it. When I first met him, he was young and vigorous in his 30s, but he had just come through an incredible fall while mountain climbing. I've told you this story before, and he fell about 70 feet into a crevasse and landed on his back, walked away from it, but lived the rest of his life in chronic pain. I saw pictures of him towards the end of his life. I wasn't able to visit with him, but he was in hospital and barely able to move, but he still had a smile on his face because of this perseverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Exhibit number one that James gives us of perseverance is Job. Job persevered. We have his story in the Old Testament. And I think it is just that, a story. We don't know historically of this place referred to, the land of Uz. It sounds like something that somebody made up. But the story contains great truths. Scripture tells us that this man, Job, was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He acted as a priest for his family, as did the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, of course, we also learn he was a very wealthy man. And Job's life in the story becomes a battleground for this cosmic conflict between the Lord and Satan. Satan told the Lord that Job would give up his faith if the Lord took away his wealth and his family. And the Lord allowed Satan to take these things away from Job so that Satan would see that Job would not give up his faith. What was at stake here was the Lord's honor in Job's life. Now, upon reading this story or hearing it, and maybe the more we contemplate it, we might be tempted to say, along with St. Teresa of Avila, "Lord, you would have more friends if you treated the ones you had better." If that's how God treats His friends, like Job, maybe I don't want to be His friend. Sometimes we wonder why God allows Satan to tempt us or to bring about suffering in our lives, when we seemingly haven't done anything to deserve it. One clue, I think, comes from the world of football. Running back Rashawn Salaam won the Heisman Trophy back in 1995 for his outstanding rushing career in college. But But in his rookie year with the Chicago Bears, the pros uncovered a weakness in Salaam's game. He was prone to fumble. And although he led the Bears in rushing during his rookie season, he coughed up the ball 9 times. But the coaches devised a practice drill to try to correct this problem. They tied a long strap around the football. And as Rashawn ran with that ball clutched to his chest, another one of his teammates ran behind him, yanking on the other end of the strap. So that taught him to cling to that ball and not let it go. And in many ways, that is the same thing as the positive effect that temptation and suffering can have upon us. The more the enemy of our souls tries to yank away our relationship with God, the tighter we hold to that relationship. And we need to keep in mind the main point of the book of Job, which is simply this: we don't know all the answers. We don't know why God does all that He does. Remember, Job in the story doesn't know all that we know. He doesn't know about Satan's involvement in the suffering in his life. But as Job found out, it's better to know the Lord than to know the answers. Steve Brown has written, as God questions Job, Job begins to realize something he hadn't seen before. He realizes that the world doesn't revolve around him. He is God's servant, not the other way around. Life is about the king. It's not about his servants or his lands or his subjects. It's only about the king. In the midst of breaking ropes, Steve Brown says, our God reigns. If you understand that, I mean really understand that, and you belong to him, then you can face almost anything. And under these circumstances of extreme suffering, Job found that he could face anything. He didn't give up his faith in the Lord. He persevered. As Abraham Heschel once wrote, faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it's the result of having been shaken. Through suffering, Job developed endurance in life. I don't know if you know this, but golf balls were originally manufactured without those dimples in them. And then it was discovered after a ball had been roughed up a little bit that you could get greater distance out of it. And so that's when they started putting the dimples in golf balls. And the same is true with human beings. When God allows us to go through suffering, I don't say send suffering into it. I don't think God does that. But when He allows us to go through suffering and temptation and difficulties, it strengthens us to go the distance. So how did Job persevere through suffering? We see several clues in his story in the Old Testament. First of all, he persevered by worshiping God in the midst of his suffering. We read in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 about Job's response to the first bit of suffering that God allowed into his life. We read, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Secondly, Job persevered by accepting his circumstances as coming from God's hand. In Job 2, verses 9 and 10, we read about his wife's response to his suffering, which is rather different than his own response. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, with wives like that, who needs enemies? Job's response is, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job's wife didn't accept the circumstances they were in. And often we feel exactly as she did. Her attitude was, if this is what following God gets you, then I don't want to have anything to do with Him. Just curse God and die. Get it over with. But Job refused to do that. He held on to God, even while he wrestled with God in his suffering. And there's, I forget, 42 chapters of Job wrestling with God over, why is this happening to me? But a third thing we see about Job is that he persevered by being more concerned about not denying the Lord than he was about his own pain. He had a very clear focus in life and what he was about, and he didn't take his eyes off the ball. In the midst of his excruciating physical pain from being covered with boils, he longed for death. But notice his main concern here in Job chapter 6, verses 8 and 10. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off. Why? Because then I would still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. That was his focus. That's what he wanted to hold on to no matter what. Fourthly, Job persevered by remembering that his Redeemer was alive. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You know, for most of the Old Testament, the Jews, the Israelites before them, did not have any belief, any significant belief whatsoever, in any kind of afterlife, any kind of idea of heaven. And so really, this statement of Job is rather startling. Not only that he knows that his Redeemer lives, in other words, he knows that God is alive and on his throne, no matter what circumstances in life may look like. But the idea that he knows he's going to see God one day in his flesh after death. This is a rather startling idea in the midst of the Old Testament. It's something we're quite accustomed to as Christians, believing this. But it's unusual in the context of the Old Testament. You know, do we, who have so much more hope to believe in seeing our Redeemer one day, do we know that he lives? Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay the death penalty for our sins. And he rose again from the dead so that one day we will see him. And when we look into his eyes, I think many of the questions we've had in life will just sort of fade to the periphery. C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said, we are very shy nowadays of even mentioning heaven. We are afraid of the jeer about pie in the sky and of being told we are trying to escape from the duty of making a happy world here and now into dreams of a happy world elsewhere. But either there is pie in the sky or there is not. If there is not, then Christianity is false, for this doctrine is woven into its whole fabric. If there is, then this truth, like any other, must be faced, whether it is useful at political meetings or no. And I think there was one man who proved that there is pie in the sky, because he went to both hell and heaven. We confess it every Sunday. Jesus went to hell through his crucifixion and his death, and on that Saturday before he rose again, to shake the bars of hell and to set even those prisoners free. And then he rose again so that we might live with him forever. I know that my Redeemer lives. Finally, we see that the Lord blessed Job in the end. James says that we have seen what the Lord finally brought about in Job's case. Job 42:12, we read, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. The Lord gave to Job more sons and daughters, and he restored Job's health and wealth." But we must keep in mind what Douglas Moo has pointed out. He says, certainly James does not mean that patience and suffering will always be rewarded by material prosperity. Too many examples in the Old Testament, Jeremiah for one, and in the New prove this wrong. But James does seek to encourage our faithful, patient endurance of affliction by reminding us of the blessing that we receive for such faithfulness from our merciful and compassionate God. The question is, are we willing to wait until the end of the story in this life to see the big picture of what God has for us? Will we persevere? We all tend to look at suffering in our lives and we forget that we're only in Act 2. We haven't seen the whole play. God is not finished working with us yet. He's not finished with His church. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. Matthew Henry once wrote, "Consider him that waits for a crop of corn. And will you not wait for a crown of glory? If you should be called to wait longer than the husbandman, is not there something more worth waiting for? In every sense, the coming of the Lord drew nigh, and all His people's losses, hardships, and sufferings would be repaid. Men count time long because they measure it by their own lives. But all time is as nothing to God. It is a moment. To short-lived creatures, a few years seem an age. But Scripture, measuring all things by the existence of God, reckons thousands of years but so many days." God brought about things in Job's case so as plainly to prove that He is very pitiful and of tender mercy. This did not appear during his troubles, but was seen in the event, and believers now will find a happy end to their trials. Let us serve our God and bear our trials as those who believe that the end will crown all. Our eternal happiness is safe if we trust to Him. All else is mere vanity, which soon will be done with forever. The only question is, are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for that eternal life that He offers? Not just heavenly life by and by, but eternal life that can begin this moment when we receive Him into our hearts. In the midst of suffering, we often ask why, as Job did. And I think part of that, the answer to that question is given in this poem. It's a poem that my father often used to quote from memory. And it gave him hope to persevere through many of his trials, through polio, through Parkinson's disease, and many other things. "One by one he took them from me, all the things I valued most. And I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty. Till I heard His voice inviting, 'Lift those empty hands to me.' So I turned my hands toward heaven, and He filled them with a store of His own transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and soul that God cannot pour His riches into hands already full." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the example of this story of Job. We thank You for the example of all the saints who have gone before us, who now stand as part of that cloud of heaven, cheering us on in our race. And Lord, we're still here today. We're still breathing. We're still walking around. And so we can be sure that You are not finished with us yet in this life. you still have plans for us. And you promised that those are good plans to give us a future and a hope. And we thank you for that, Lord. And by your grace, help us to persevere, always holding on to your love through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.